We're going to go to verse 24, back up a little bit before our scripture reading, get a little bit of the context. Luke chapter 1, verses 24 through 1. I want to thank Damaris. 1:7, if you're using the Bible that has been provided for you there in the pew, 1:1:7:7, Luke chapter 1, verse 24. Now after those days, his wife, Zacharias' wife, Elizabeth, conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." You remember that Zacharias came into the temple, and the angel Gabriel came and told him that you're going to have a son, a miracle child. Elizabeth was a senior citizen. She was on Medicare. She was retired. She was way past the years of childbearing. You get the picture. This was a miracle child. She became pregnant. Verse 24, now after those days, his wife conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "The Lord has dealt with me in these days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Here the angel Gabriel is commissioned again to go to Mary, and you know the story. He's going to tell Mary that you are going to have a child. Now if you back up in the Old Testament, we're not going to turn there, to go to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, there is what is called the 70-week prophecy, the messianic prophecy. The angel Gabriel was the one that foretold the coming of Jesus. 490 years. The same angel that foretold the prophecy now comes to deliver the fulfillment of that same prophecy. The 490 years are about to be up. Jesus is about to be born. In verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled, saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and we shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord of God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall be no end." We can preach an entire sermon just on those few passages. But look in verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Other translations say, "How can this be, because I'm a virgin?" Now, this is a rational question, isn't it? This is a logical question. It's a scientific impossibility. That's what Mary is saying. And I remember I was giving a Bible study to someone, and we were talking about creation, and he told me, "David, I can't believe in a 6 literal, consecutive, contiguous day creation because it goes against science, evolutionary science." I said, "Okay, well, my friend, do you believe in the virgin birth?" And he said, "Yes." So I said, "On what basis?" I said, "We're talking about science. I mean, evolutionary science, yes, but no one was there at the creation of the world or evolution, but we're talking about hard facts. We know that certain things need to happen for there to be conception and birth. The virgin birth is something that is against everything that we know about science. And yet millions of people around the world today, especially in the Western part of the world, celebrate Christmas, which is predicated on the notion of a virgin having a baby. Not only that, but that virgin is none other than the Son of God." Christmas. That is what we are celebrating. And yet it is an understatement to say that it is unscientific. I want to read a quotation from a gentleman by the name of Spinoza. And he lived during the time of the pre-Enlightenment period, and he brought to view a methodology of interpreting scripture called demythologization, which means that you take the Bible and you shake out all of the myths that are there. Virgin birth, myth. Resurrection, myth. Any of the miracles, myth. Water into wine, myth. In other words, you have a scientific lens for viewing scripture, and here's what Spinoza argues. Spinoza argues that any event in scripture which is inconsistent with natural laws must be interpreted either as unreliable testimony or as metaphorical or allegorical representation of a moral teaching. Because the masses are wholly ignorant of the workings of nature, they were prone to interpret any natural event they could not explain as a miracle. And this ridiculous way of expressing ignorance often found its way into scripture. This has taken hold in the scholarly circles of the Protestant world, where people view the Bible as a historical book, and anything that is against science should be demythologized. How do we take into account this notion of a virgin having a son? We'll come back to that in a moment. So, verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Valid question. And the angel answered and said to her, notice what the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and now is the sixth month of her who is called barren." What is the angel doing here? The angel here is giving corroborating or substantiating evidence for Mary to believe in the reality of the virgin birth. You know, God never asks us to believe anything without giving us sufficient evidence on which to base our faith. Amen? But he never removes the possibility of doubt. Here, the angel Gabriel says, look, Elizabeth, elderly, is 6 months pregnant. Base your faith on that bit of evidence. Now, there is still room for doubt, and then he goes on and says a theological sentence in verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." What are the next three words there? "Let it be." The most powerful words that you can say in your relationship with God. Let it be. What is she doing? Consent. I believe, friends, that when she consented, conception took place right in that moment. The power of God overshadowed her. Conception took place. She said, "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary in those days went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. Now why did Mary go with haste to a city in Judah? You'll find out in the next verse. And greeted and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now why is she going to Elizabeth? She is going there for validation. Isn't she? Substantiating evidence that is given by the angel Gabriel. It took many days, when you look geographically, for her to travel those amount of miles, but she went with haste because she wanted to see Elizabeth. The substantiating, corroborating evidence given by the angel Gabriel. And it happened that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the baby leaped in her womb, where we get the title of today's message. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my," what does your Bible say? "That the mother of my Lord should come to me." Elizabeth recognizes that Mary is pregnant with God. that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For indeed, as I soon heard the voice of your greeting sounded to my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things were told to her from the Lord. Now, I want to back it up a little bit. I'm going to spend our entire time in this passage here. This is what happened, according to Scripture. I have the verse that we want to focus on here this morning on the screen, verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, or leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible is telling us. It's a fascinating exchange. Mary comes into the house and says, "Hi, Elizabeth." The greeting. And Elizabeth says, "You're pregnant. Aren't you? Not only that, you're pregnant with God." That's what this verse is telling us. There's no dialogue, no exchange, no exchange of information at all. It's instantaneous. "Oh, hi, Elizabeth. You're pregnant, aren't you? You're pregnant with God." Instantly, she recognizes that Mary, being a virgin, is pregnant with God. That's what the verse is saying. This is not what Pastor Shin is making up here. It says, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. Do you see it? Heard the greeting of Mary. You're pregnant. You're pregnant with God. Now, the question is, how is it possible for Elizabeth to recognize immediately the spiritual reality of what has taken place? Not only that, it is a reality that is incredulous to believe. Isn't that right? Not only is she given this spiritual illumination, this spiritual revelation, but immediately she believes it and says, "You're pregnant and you're pregnant with God." That's what the verse is telling us there. How is that possible? To know and to believe in that moment, and the answer is found right there in the verse. There's two reasons that she knew. The first reason, the baby leaped in her womb. As a side note, the Bible says that life begins at conception. Amen. The baby leaped in her womb. John the Baptist recognized in utero that he was in the presence of God. That baby recognized it. Interesting relationship between Jesus and the John the Baptist. It began in utero, before birth. Something happened within Elizabeth. She recognized that the baby had recognized divinity. That's the first reason. The second reason, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had given her divine revelation, divine illumination. She recognized it and believed it. I want to focus and hone in on the first reason here this morning. The baby leaped in her womb, and this phrase is not mentioned one time, but it's actually mentioned two times. It's found in verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 44, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." A little more information. But the point is that this phrase is repeated two times. The repetition is indicative that this is important. This is substantial. There's something that is happening here within Elizabeth. How was Elizabeth able to believe in the reality of the virgin birth? And here is the point. Right here, Elizabeth is herself experiencing a miracle conception. Isn't that right? Senior citizen, I don't know how old she was, 80 years old or older, 6 months pregnant. She's experiencing the reality of a miracle conception. The reality of a miracle eventual birth, a miracle child within herself. So this is the state of Elizabeth. She is experiencing the reality of a miracle conception herself. And it is in this state that when the Holy Spirit comes to her and says, virgin bearing God, she knows it. She believes it. Why? Because she's experiencing the miracle. We have to experience the miracle in order to recognize the miracle. If you were to ask Elizabeth, do you believe that a virgin can have a child? She would say, yes. On what basis? Because I am in the midst of a miracle birth, a miracle conception and eventual birth. The reality of this miracle conception taking place within Elizabeth opened her up so that she could recognize, believe in a supernatural reality. The Bible tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible brings to us that when we talk about the gospel, it's not just talking about an entity that is to remain outside and be analyzed and observed. When you initiate food, when you taste something, it is a full-on experiential reality. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, you're never going to really understand a pear or an apple sitting there analyzing it. Oh, how does it taste? Let me just observe it. Oh, it's green. You know, it looks like a deformed apple, pear, okay? You can stand on the outside and observe it, and this is what many people do with Christianity. They stand on the outside and say, oh, you know what, I really don't understand it. A matter of fact, I want to understand it fully before I take the first bite. But the Bible is telling us that we need to experience in order to understand, and that you will never fully understand until you have experienced that reality. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Here it is from Steps to Christ 1:11. There is an evidence that is open to all, the most highly educated and the most illiterate. And there it is on the screen, the evidence of what? The evidence of experience. Why was it that Elizabeth could believe in the reality of the virgin birth? Because she herself had been transformed by a supernatural reality. The evidence of experience. God invites us to prove for ourselves the reality of his word, the truths of his promises. He bids us taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalms 34, verse 8. Many times when I give a Bible study, the dialogue goes something like this. Pastor Shin, I see what you're saying, but I have so many doubts. Maybe you have doubts. I have doubts, okay? And they say, Pastor, until I have all of my doubts settled, I'm not going to make a decision. And I say to them, look, God is going to give you enough evidence on which to believe, but you still have to make that jump. In every faith, I don't care if it's atheism, evolution, Buddhism, there is no faith that brings the bridge all the way out. You still have to make that jump. There is always going to be room for that doubt. And I believe personally, as a Christian, that the Christian perspective has the most solid bridge of evidence in order for me to make an intelligent decision. But if you're waiting for the evidence to come all the way out, you're never going to make that step. And the Bible here is telling us that until you make that jump onto the bridge of evidence, you're going to change once you make that step. And that's what I tell people. You may have your doubts before you get into the water for baptism, but God says, make that step on the basis of the evidence that God has already given you. And when you get into the water and you come out the other side, just making that decision is going to change your framework so that you can believe what was previously difficult for you to believe. There's an evidence that is open to all, the most highly educated and the most illiterate, the evidence of experience. And so here is what the Bible is telling us. take the plunge. Get in the water, metaphorically speaking. You can only sit so long on the outside. Get in to the water. And what happens as a result of getting into the water is that you have a supernatural experience called conversion. And I believe that conversion is the prerequisite to spiritual understanding. Get into the water, experience the reality of Jesus Christ, be converted, and then you will see with new eyes. What was the issue of the religious leaders? That they were not intelligent enough? They didn't know Hebrew or Greek? They knew all of these things. The issue was the issue of the heart. The Bible tells us the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Not in his mind. The Bible tells us that many of the arguments for atheism is more an issue of the heart than of the mind. You will be able to see with new eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man refers to an unconverted person. An unconverted person does not receive the Spirit of God. And at the end it says, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. There are certain realities that I have come to believe. I can stand up here today and say, I believe in the virgin birth. I don't understand it, but I believe it. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the miracles that Jesus performed over 2,000 years ago. And you ask me, on what basis, David, do you believe these things? I believe it on the basis of the miracle that has taken place in my life. Amen? I know what I was like before Jesus. Dead in trespasses and sins. A slave to the habits of my life. And the Lord took me, that sinner, transformed me by the grace of God. I still have a long way to go by the grace of God, but I praise God that I'm nowhere near where I was when the Lord found me. Can you say amen? And it is on the basis of the miracle that has taken place in my life that I can celebrate the Christmas season. Amen? And I can stand up here and say, I believe in the reality of the incarnation. Why? Because of the transformation that I've experienced in my life today. I want to invite you to stand with me this morning as we prepare to close. Every head bowed and eyes closed. As we prepare to pray, I just want to give an opportunity for you to respond to the Lord of glory. Jesus came over 2,000 years ago and gave us the opportunity to choose him and be saved. And if there's someone here today that in your heart of hearts, you are not sure if you were not to wake up tomorrow morning, if you were to die today, you're not sure if you would be saved, you can walk out of this sanctuary with that assurance. You just have to say, Lord, save me. I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. And if today there's someone here that does not have the assurance of salvation and wants to have that assurance and wants to say, Lord Jesus, save me by your grace, I want to invite you to raise your hand this morning saying, Lord, save me. I want to invite Jesus into my heart. Is there someone here today? Eternal spiritual decisions are being made this morning. And you want to just raise your hand and say, Lord, save me. I want to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. My second appeal is this. There's an area of your life that you're struggling with, and you need special prayer. No one may know that area of your life, but you do. And you want to say, Lord, help me. Do for me what I'm incapable of doing for myself. There's an area of my life that I want to lay on the altar. I want to invite you to come forward for special prayer this morning. You want to say, Lord Jesus, I want to lay this area on the altar. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. God bless you. God bless you. There's an area of your life that you need special prayer for. There's an area of your life that you are struggling with, and you want to ask Jesus to grant you his Spirit, to grant you the victory. God bless you. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today for Jesus. We thank you that we can know and believe in the reality of the incarnation, the virgin birth, the resurrection, every miracle of the Bible, because we have experienced this miracle ourselves in our own lives. I pray especially for the people that have come forward today. There's an area of their life they are struggling with. There's an area of their life they have challenges with. And I pray that you might grant them the victory by your grace. Work in and through them to will and to do of your good pleasure. We recognize that Jesus has already granted us the victory. He's already won the war. We must consent to allow God to work in our lives. And I pray for every person that's come forward that you might grant them victory by your Spirit. Do for us what we're incapable of doing for ourselves. Save us in spite of ourselves. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.